Thanks for checking out the Lakeshore Podcast. If this is your first time listening with us, we want you to know God loves you. We want for your hope in Jesus to be renewed and for your faith to come to life. Wherever you are joining us from, we hope this message encourages you.
With our series, Habits of the Household, we've been discussing that habits are things that we do over and over again, either consciously or unconsciously. How much more connected to God would you feel if you developed habits, things you do over and over again, consciously or unconsciously, that throughout the course of your day bring you back to the face of Jesus? How much deeper would our foundation go? How much more anchored and set would we feel if we began to learn to leverage habits as anchors into the presence of Jesus and his divine love? That's what we've been discussing. How much more connected to God would you feel if, for instance, unconsciously, you've developed a habit that when you sit down to eat a meal, you unconsciously, without even planning it or thinking about it, you bow your head, and before you know it, you're sitting at the table with Jesus, and you're thanking him for the many ways that he has blessed you, all the things that he has done for you, and you are pouring out your heart to him, all while just asking him to bless your food. How much more connected to Jesus would you feel if instead of scrolling on your phone or turning on the TV to wake up in the morning, the first thing you did was you get out of bed and you got on your knees and you started praying to God about your day? How much more connected to God would you feel if while you're on a drive, instead of turning on sports radio or your favorite podcast, you turned on worship music and started pouring out your praise like we've been this morning to the creator of the universe? How much more connected to God and your family would you feel if you made a habit of at the end of the day you looked your loved ones in the eye and you told them how much you loved them and you blessed them in the name of Jesus? These are all things that we can develop as day in and day out habits and patterns that just bring us back to the presence of Jesus. And this is the true power of habits in our day-to-day Christian life. Turn today to Hebrews 10:23, if you will. Hebrews 10:23. We're finishing up the series, Habits of the Household, where we've been discussing the power of habits. We recognize that we're all individuals, so your life is very different than my life. So as a church, we can't tell you what habits to make. We can't tell you, well, you set your alarm for 6:45, you get up, have some yogurt, maybe some granola, spend 20 minutes in the Word, then you go and take a shower. We all have different lives, so I can't tell you what habits to form, but we have been telling you some four foundational pillars that you can build your life and your habits around. Week one, when the power went out here and we had to dismiss church, but you all went and listened to the podcast, right? Yeah? Just nod and smile. Just nod and smile. It's okay. Pastor Gil taught on the importance of putting God first, that when we're looking at making habits, we have to make the first pillar prioritizing Jesus as being first in our life. Week two, Pastor Robert came and he taught us about truth being our standard, that we have to look at biblical truth and we have to use that because it shows us what to do, what not to do, and it frames in everything we need to know about habits. And then week three, when the technology finally worked and we did have simulcast, Pastor Brandon taught us about no compromise. He taught us about the fact that when we start deciding to live our lives for God, all kinds of pressures start coming in and try to push that away, from our culture to our broken, fallen human nature to persecution. All kinds of things will come in and they will try to distract us and get us to compromise our beliefs. And this morning we're going to finish off with the final pillar, and that is the title of today's message, Don't Quit. Don't Quit. Before we get into the main text here in Hebrews 10, I just want to share a little bit of background for it. The book of Hebrews was written to Christians who had formerly been Jews, so Jewish Christians who had converted and accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Now, they were starting to face some persecution for believing in Jesus. This book was written right about the time that Nero was doing some really awful things and killing Christians in some really awful ways. So a lot of people were deciding that it might not be worth it to continue following Jesus. They expected him to come very soon. They expected in their lifetime the second coming of Jesus would happen. But when he didn't come back as quickly as they thought he would, when they started experiencing persecution, they were getting ready to turn their back on Jesus. And this is an encouragement to them to continue on, to continue living for Christ, for continuing to endure and not giving up. So we're going to look at Hebrews 10, 23 through 25. Then we're going to jump down to 35 through 39. That'll be the theme text here this morning. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. Then jumping down to the verse 35. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. As we move forward in our day-to-day lives, both to serve the Lord and grow in intimacy with him, we're going to be met with some opposition. When pressure builds up and you're on the ropes and you feel like you're getting whooped, you're ready to throw in the towel, you're ready for the bell to ring, and you're ready to just pick up your ball and go home, we have to be able to stand on firm beliefs in who Jesus is, and we have to be able to move forward. So we're going to look at this passage here, and we're going to see three truths that we can find in it that are going to help us to continue on in our walk with Jesus when we encounter opposition. The first is found in verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Amen. The believers in Hebrews were instructed to hold tight to their confession. There's a pastor, he's a theologian, he's a Greek scholar by the name of Rick Renner, and he wrote a devotional based around this and about the word confession, hold tight to our confession of hope. And he points out that confession, that Greek word, means to say the very same words. This is not a picture of a person who simply repeats what someone else says. This is an individual who has gotten God's word into his heart and who has come into agreement or alignment with what God says. This person sees a matter like God sees it, hears it like God hears it, and feels it like God feels it. Now his heart and God's heart are so unified on the issue that their hearts are nearly beating in sync with one another. Thus, when the believer opens his mouth to confess God's word, his confession is no longer powerless, empty chatter. Instead, it comes from a very deep place of conviction inside his heart. In light of this, Hebrews 10:23 carries this idea. Let us come into agreement with God and begin to speak what he says, holding tightly to what we confess and refusing to let anyone take it from us. This kind of confession can only happen when we have accepted God's truth into our heart and have chosen to believe it, when it has come a core belief in our life. And that's going to bring us to our first truth that we're going to look at this morning. Stand firm in what you believe. Beliefs are important. When I was praying over this message and asking the Lord, what's your heart behind this first point? He really dialed in and told me beliefs are important because beliefs shape your life. Now, I want you to imagine this. Chris Cook. Everybody, wave to the folks, Chris. Most of us know Chris Cook. He's going to be preaching next week to get me back for this, but that's okay. I've got thick skin. I want you all to imagine Chris Cook as a child. I know the hair and the beard might make that a little challenging, so I've got a visual aid for us. Noah, picture number one, please. He only looks like he comes up about knee-high in that photo, right? That's a cute kid. Chris, what happened, bro? His wife says he's still right here. If that isn't giving you the image enough, throw up picture two for me, Noah. That's a cute kid, man. You were a cute kid, bro. Let's imagine that Chris's mother, while he's growing up, has told him, you can be anything that you want to be in life. Whatever you want to be, you can do that in life. And Chris, being the intrepid young lad that he is, he decides, I want to be a doctor in counseling. And that is what he decides he wants to do with his life. So look at this young man. That is not the kind of young man that's going to keep something like that inside, is he? No, he is going to confess that to everyone he meets. He is going to confess, I've decided I want to be a doctor. I'm going to be a doctor when I grow up. So he goes to school. When the teacher asks, well, little Chris, what would you like to be? I want to be a doctor in counseling. And that's what he tells everybody. And it's wonderful. He's living his life. He's making decisions. He's learning his alphabet and doing all the things that you should do if you want to become a doctor in counseling at that age. And everything's great. Now, let's imagine there's another kid in this class, okay? This kid is a little bit bigger than Chris, a little bit meaner than Chris, a little dumber than Chris, perhaps, but hey, who's judging? And this kid hates doctors. In fact, he comes from a long line of doctor haters, which they exist. You believe me. There are people in this world that hate doctors. Dentists, whew, even worse. But I ain't touching that. One day on the playground, little Chris is just happy playing around when this big, mean, dumb kid comes. Before he knows it, the kid pushes Chris down on the ground. He jumps down on top of him. He says, "You, what do you mean you want to be a doctor? You can't be a doctor. Doctors are bad people, and you're not good enough to be a doctor." Well, the situation de-escalates. However it happens, a teacher pulls the kid off, another student pulls him off, the kid gets his point across, whatever happens there. After an altercation, an incident like that, Chris Cook has a decision to make. He has a decision. Do I hold firmly to my belief and my decision that I can be whatever I want to be, and what I want to be is a doctor? Does he hold to that belief, or does he change over and assume the belief that he's not good enough to be a doctor? He'll never be a doctor. And I know that's kind of a silly example. It's very silly. It makes us laugh. It's kind of cute, but it's not actually that far off from some of the things we face as Christians here in America. When we decide to believe the truths that are held in Scripture at some point in our lives, we are going to come across something that challenges our beliefs. Now, the believers in the book of Hebrews were suffering persecution, and I think the dial on that persecution meter is just slowly making its way up here in America. It's not as bad here as it is other places, but it's there, believe me. But Hebrews 10:23 applies to more than just persecution. Jesus taught us a parable in Matthew 13:3. Jesus taught us a parable about what happens when a sower comes and he sows the word of God into our hearts. Then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, "Behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Now, a lot of the times when we're reading parables from Jesus, we have to kind of interpret them. We have to kind of figure out, what's he talking about? This is one of the ones where we're blessed and we're fortunate enough that the disciples asked him what it meant. And he actually explains this parable to us in verse 18. Therefore, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who receives seed by the wayside. But he who received the seed on a stony place, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a little while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word and cares the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. But he who received the seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Now this passage shows us that it's not just persecution that can come along and steal the seed of the truth that enters into us. Sometimes we form beliefs or we take on beliefs that we don't really understand. We have a lot of questions that we don't ever actually bring ourselves to asking the right person necessarily. Or sometimes we just believe it because a pastor tells us to, or because, well, it's in the Bible, right? So we choose to believe that. And since there's no root to that, that's the kind that the enemy can just come in and it's just easy for him. Just take that belief away and snatch it. Now, Jesus does mention persecution being a cause for the seed to be burned away, but he pairs it with tribulation. Tribulation is pressing. And whether or not we believe it, we will all go through seasons of pressing. Every one of us as believers, God does not promise us, Jesus never promised us a perfect, easy life in the daffodils and eating raisins. I don't know where that came from. But he does promise us that he'll be there with us, and we will all go through seasons of pressing, and that will cause some of us to turn away if we don't have firmly rooted beliefs in the truth of God. And of course, there's the temptation of compromise and turning away from Scripture because of what the world has to offer. Fortunately, we've all known Christians, or we've all seen Christians in some sphere that once stood for God, but they fell and no longer believe God, either because of the cares of this world, anxiety, worry about the cost of following him, things like that, or the deceitfulness of riches, all the things the enemy likes to hang in front of us that is going to get us to turn away from God. Now, regardless of what comes, we have to stand firm in what we believe. That way, the truth of Scripture forms a deep belief in us, and it's going to bring fruit in our lives, 10, 60, 100-fold. So our first truth is that we have to stand firm in our beliefs. And then back to our theme text, Hebrews 10:23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. Out of this, we can see our second truth we're going to examine here this morning, and that is that we have to stay planted in the right community. This journey of faith is not one that the Lord intended for us to walk alone. He didn't intend for you to accept Jesus and then be alone on an island of life and have no one around you who understands what this is about and what you're going through. And this is a pattern we see in Scripture all the time. God did not intend for us to be alone. We see in Genesis 2:18, when he created man, that he said, it's not good for man to be alone. Let me create a helper comparable to him. And it's also something we see at the creation, the institution of the church back in Acts chapter 2. Then verse 41, then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in breaking of bread, and in prayers. I said earlier that beliefs shape our lives, but it's not the only thing that shapes our life. Another thing that will shape your life, whether you know it or not, is your community. There's an old saying that birds of a feather flock together. And there's some truth in that statement, right? A lot of people quote it like it's Scripture, but it's not. Scripture actually has some other things to say about the company we keep. 1 Corinthians 15:33 tells us, do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. We've all heard that one, right? Proverbs 12:26 tells us, the righteous person is a guide to his neighbor, but the way of the wicked leads them astray. So it's more than just what birds of a feather flock together kind of communicates, that you kind of group together with people that are like you. It's more that the righteous lead people into righteousness and the wicked lead people into wickedness, and who you choose to associate with, they will pull you in one of those two directions. So we have to be careful who we are surrounding ourselves with. Now, why does it matter that we are going towards righteousness? Why does it matter that we surround ourselves with people who follow biblical truth? We'll go back to the text. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, but not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the matter of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. When we gather together as Christians, there's just something about that. A group of Christians gathering together, it kind of sparks and ignites love and good works, just bumping shoulders with another Christian and having fellowship that's rooted around God's word, or just the mutual love we have for one another. Love swells and we learn how to love, and it just brings about doing good works. But there's another thing that it does, and that is we need believers to exhort us, and we need to exhort other believers. The word exhort here in the Greek is the word parakaleo. This word means to come alongside someone, to urge him, to beseech him, to beg him to make some sort of correct decision. A good image of this is a officer in the military back in ancient times who, instead of standing on the hill and kind of shouting orders down to his people, will run down there, sword in hand, start fighting, and stand alongside his troops and be looking them in the eyes and tell them, you've got this, keep going, fight with valor, this is Sparta, let's do it, baby. This is a good example of what exhorting actually means. It's one of those words you hear in the Bible, but we rarely take a time to look at. And this is something we all need in our lives, whether we realize it or not. And if you don't need it now, one day you will. A couple years ago, Megan and I were going through some of the most intense, that's my wife, Megan and I were going through some of the most intense pain we've ever experienced in our lives. In my entire lifetime of following Jesus, which I accepted him when I was 8, this is the only season of my life that I considered throwing in the towel and walking away from my walk with Jesus. I thank God that in the midst of that season, in the midst of that pain, he had plugged me in with a community of believers. This particular community happened to be our Connect group. Several of them are in the room, and I thank God for these people. And there are other seasons of my life where I needed people to come into my life. I see other people like Andy. I see Pastor Scott. I see all kinds of people who have spoken into my life at times that I needed. Chris Cook. people that have really exhorted me, because in this season, when I was ready to throw in the towel, these men and women of God got down on their hands and knees with my wife and I, and they prayed with us, and they exhorted us to hold true to the Bible and its truths and account our Lord as faithful. And because of that, I was able to continue on. And sometimes that's all we can do, right? You don't always see the victory, but sometimes just not giving up is enough of a victory. Amen? Hebrews 3:12 says, "Beware, brethren, lest there be any of you with an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily." And in case you don't know what daily means, it says, "while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." In that season, the community was a lifeline to us. Being plugged in with other believers was a lifeline. I said that more than once during that season. And the exhortation that they would bring us would keep us from getting hardened to the deceitfulness of the sin of unbelief. We need this. We need other believers in our lives. So stay planted in the right community. I think Lakeshore is an excellent community. If you feel at home here and the Lord is brooding you here, it's for a purpose and it's for a reason. There are amazing people at this church. If this isn't the right church for you, He will lead you to the right place where you need to be. And that brings us to our final truth, which is found in Hebrews 10:35 through 39. "Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul." Our third truth today is endure. Endure. Sometimes that's all there is to do. Once you've decided to stick unwaveringly to your beliefs, once you're grouped around and you're being exhorted and there's other believers in your life that are helping and being a lifeline to you, the only thing left to do is endure. And endurance isn't a fun thing to talk about. You know, people do endurance training, but it really sounds like bad. I can't imagine. The only way to learn to endure is be pushed past your limits, right? Like, go beyond what you think you have the capacity to do. Dictionary.com defines endurance as the ability or strength to continue or last, especially despite fatigue, stress, or other adverse conditions. It's not fun, but it's something that every generation of Christians has been called to do. And if it weren't for the endurance of past generations of Christians, you and I wouldn't know the name of Jesus. We wouldn't know him as our Lord and Savior. And we have to endure for future generations, for those we are walking alongside now. And the Bible's full of other stories of people who endured incredible hardships. Abraham was 75 years old when he was promised to have a son, when his wife was beyond the age of childbearing. He was promised she will have a son. For 25 years, he could have had grandbabies by then. He waited, and he waited, and he considered God faithful until his baby came. Joseph, the coat of many colors, he was given a dream when he was a teenager, a dream that was a promise from God. And before he saw its fulfillment, he would be betrayed by his brothers, sold into slavery, and spend years rotting in prison. These two men endured. And I can't think of talking about endurance without talking about the guy, Jesus. Jesus, who is God, and who through whom all things are made, came down, became his own creation, became like us, walked with us, lived with us. His own creation spat in his face. His own creation betrayed him, and his own creation nailed him to a cross. And yet he endured it. using Jesus as an example, Hebrews 12, 1 through 3 shows us a lot about endurance. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, Hebrews 12, 1, and cloud of witnesses, that is those believers who have gone on before us, that we can look to their life and they have witnessed God's ability to give them endurance and strength to stand. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising its shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your soul. When we become weary, when we become discouraged in soul, we can look to Jesus. We can look to the example he set. At any point, Jesus could have called a legion of angels to come and take him down off the cross, destroy everyone and everything that put him on that cross, take him to a cave and nurture him back to health. He could have done that at any moment. He had that authority. He had that power. But because he understood, he had beliefs about what the Lord had sent him to do, his assignment on earth, he endured what is unspeakable and unfathomable to a modern-day American. We truly, the Passion of the Christ doesn't give adequate, it's close, it's not adequate, it's not the same as what Jesus endured for us. And when we are ready to quit, we can look to him. But here's the thing about Jesus. He wants to be more than just inspiration to us. He wants to be more than just an example of what's possible. He wants to walk alongside us as we're going through it. He wants us to reach out to him and ask for his help. He wants us to reach out and ask for his grace. He wants to walk it with us because he understands. He understands. Can't remember the exact reference in the book of Hebrews, but it says that Jesus was tempted as every way, just like we are. He understands every way that we could be tempted to doubt, to fear, to turn our back on God. He's not afraid for you to come to him and say, I don't have it in me, I'm ready to quit. He's not afraid of that. And when you come and you have a vulnerable conversation with him like that, he is going to love you. He's not going to turn you away and kick you out the door. He's going to love you, and he's going to walk with you. He'll never be closer to you than in that moment. So we started this whole message by looking at Hebrews 10:23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. That's the whole thing, right? He who promised is faithful. That's the only reason that we're going to have it within us to cling on. And if you're here in this room today and you're listening to me speak and you haven't made a decision to follow Christ, you know, the beliefs, knowing what to believe, actually having firm beliefs and truths to stand on, you don't have that because the whole world is crying out to you, telling you what to believe, and everybody believes that your truth and my truth and his truth and their truth. If you don't know Jesus, you don't even know what the truth is, and you can't walk in that. If you don't know Jesus, you can come to gatherings like this, and you can be part of a church, but you're not going to get what he has for you in community because you're not actually a brother or a sister yet. And it can be good for you. It can be very uplifting and strengthening to you, but you're not going to get all that it has for you. And if you don't know Jesus, he's not going to be able to step in and give you what you need to endure when life starts smacking you around. And you're going to be left to your own strength. And it doesn't take that long for life to humble you and for us to realize our own strength is not good enough to get through this life. to get through the heartache of losing loved ones, the unfairness of life, all the horrible things that can happen to us. Without Jesus, there's no hope. There is no hope to hold tight to. So I would just like to encourage you that if you haven't made a decision to follow Christ, this is your moment. This is your day. We've had a service where we had phenomenal worship. Pastor Scott encouraged us about the love of God that is available to us. We've learned about Jesus, his ability to help us endure. So I'm going to ask that we all bow our heads and close our eyes. If today you're walking in and you're sitting in this room and you haven't made a decision to follow Jesus, this is your time. I'm going to ask you in just a moment to be bold enough to slip up your hand and let me see you. No one's looking around trying to spy you out. And even if they are, if they have a genuine relationship with Jesus, they've already done this before too. You're not alone. Everybody in this room has done this, or most of us have. So if you would like to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior today, just slip up your hand for me. Hold it up for just a second so I can see it. Well, it appears we are all already in the family. Well, we are finishing up this series. You can look up now. You don't have to keep your head bowed. During this series, we've looked at these four pillars. The first two, put God first, keep truth as your standard. The second two are the ones that protect those. You don't compromise and you don't quit. And these truths that we've taught as far as how to develop healthy habits in our life, they all spill over into every other area of our life as well. It's more than just learning how to establish a bedtime routine. It's about how to live our lives. And we hope that this has been a blessing to you. If you've missed any of the week, please go back and check out the podcast. I am going to bless you. And Pastor Scott is going to come up and he's going to give the benediction and release us. Father God, I just thank you for your people today. I pray that you would strengthen them, that you would help them to learn how to come back and endure, how to make habits that root them in your presence, in your divine love, that they would see things about your divine nature they haven't previously seen, and that you would show yourself strong to them. For anyone who's in the room who is considering quitting today, I come alongside you and I exhort you, don't give up. Don't give in. He is faithful and he will show you. He will show you his faithfulness. He will show you his love. He will show you his grace. I'm a walking example of it. Many of us in this room are. Anybody who doesn't have community and doesn't know where to find it, Lord, I pray that you'd walk with them, that you'd show them where to go to be connected with believers, with brothers and sisters in Christ who are fighting the same fight so they actually understand it. And I pray that you would just love your people like never before.
Thanks again for listening. To hear more messages like this one, make sure to subscribe and check out our podcast channel for more messages. If you like what you're hearing, share it with your friends. For more content from Lakeshore and information on services, check us out at lakeshorecf.com.